Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, well, welcome. And today we are going to be talking about the Ascension. We're going to take a closer look at the Ascension. And as you heard from the part of the Bible, Luke chapter 1, that was read to us by Max and Mahalia, we hear that, I hope, will be to you a familiar story, or maybe you're being introduced to the account of Jesus' ascension for the first time. There's another place in the Bible, actually in the Gospel of Luke, where you also get to read about the ascension of Jesus and how he describes it and what happens there. It's Luke chapter 24. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, a small town, small village, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. So the ascension, what we refer to as the ascension, is a description of what happens to Jesus after his resurrection and after about 40 days, or maybe exactly 40 days, of relating to his disciples. So Jesus is raised from the dead, and over the next 40 days, Jesus is interacting with his disciples. Now, we know from other places that one of the things he's doing is he is teaching them, and he's instructing them. And one of the things and ways that he instructs them is to take them back to the Bible, which for them would have been the Old Testament, to help them to see that Jesus's life, Jesus as Messiah, which would have been a role that they all would have understood, and his death on the cross, and of course his resurrection, would all have been predicted in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and that Jesus would have been taking them through that to encourage them, to strengthen their faith, to just strengthen his presence in their lives. Of course, interacting with a resurrected Jesus would be pretty encouraging for anyone, but that's how they worked it, and that's what they did for those 40 days. And then you get to the actual time where Jesus was going to ascend to his Father. And this is what we refer to as the ascension. Both the journey that Jesus takes from the earth to the right hand of the Father, also called his exaltation, but it not only includes the journey, but it also includes his position, being seated at the right hand of the Father. So the word ascension refers both to the journey from the earth to the right hand of the Father, and the position that he is, again, seated at the right hand of the Father, an exalted position. Now, you may come from a church background like mine, where we rarely talked about the ascension. I mean, it's there, it's in the Bible, it's there in Acts chapter 1, but we rarely talked about it. We were mostly, seemed to be pretty excited to get on from the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus and get on to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And we just seemed to be kind of in a hurry to kind of keep moving with the rest of the story. We loved it, that to hear the sacrificial life, the giving of the life of Jesus, and as we celebrate that on Good Friday, and of course the beautiful dynamic celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. He has been raised. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's a great part of the story. Of course, it changes everything, right? And then, like I said, we're on to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, creating a new community in Jesus' name. And then the best part of the story is when that journey reached me, when that story was brought to me and I was brought into that story. And that's how we know it. And that's the telling of it that's familiar to most of us. And of course, you may be listening today and realize and think, I've never heard of the ascension. This is all new to me. Or you might have been coming from a church community where you did talk about the ascension every year. It is actually on the liturgical calendar. So you might have come from a place like that where, yeah, sure, we talked about ascension all the time. I used to go to the Feast of Ascension when I was a kid, you might say. Either way, it's important, I think, to note that the fact that the account of Jesus' ascension is there, that it's there on purpose, not to be ignored, not to be passed over in our excitement to get on to the rest of the story where the Spirit is poured out and where I have joined the story. We can't leave, we can't afford to leave out the ascending of Jesus. We have to stop there, and that's what we're doing today. We're stopping to take a closer look at the ascension of Jesus, his journey of ascension, and his exalted position today at the right hand of the Father. We just can't pass over this thing called the ascension for some very good reasons. And one of those reasons is that the ascension is really the turning point. It's the hinge on which some of these other great events in the life of Jesus will turn. Another way to say this is it's a watershed moment in God's plan for the world. I mean, not to take anything, of course, away from the crucifixion. And we're not taking anything from the power of the resurrection or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or your personal testimony where you joined the story. But in the ascension of Jesus, that's such a significant part in the plan of God, we just can't afford to pass it over. One reason is that fact that it's not only a hinge or a turning point, but from the exalted position of Jesus now, good news goes out. It's out of this exalted position. If Jesus doesn't reach that place where he is exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of the Father, the good news doesn't go out. The good news doesn't go out to the entire world. If Jesus would have stayed on planet Earth as a resurrected Jesus and said, hey guys, I'm right here and we're going to just kind of pick up where we left off prior to the crucifixion, it would have looked very, very different. But from his exalted position as king, the good news that comes from the king can go out into all the world. We can't afford to pass it over because Jesus is reigning from a place where he has access to the entire earth. From the right hand of the Father, Jesus, King Jesus, who is king and prophet and priest, has access to every corner of the earth, every village, every place where two roads cross, every little place that you and I have never heard of, some little place where a little boy or a little girl is living there today can be a place where they can hear the good news that comes from Jesus, because Jesus has access to every single place, every square millimeter on the planet. From the right hand of the Father, Jesus has access to this place. And from the right hand of the Father, where Jesus has ascended, both Jesus, Lord Jesus, and the Father are sending out and have sent out the Holy Spirit. All of this is happening and because of the ascending of Jesus and his exalted position at the right hand of the Father. Now, you know, in preparation for today, obviously I spent some time looking more closely at this particular story, the one from Acts chapter 1 and also the one from Luke chapter 24 that we read just a moment ago. Taking a closer look at this story, I realized that there were a few things that I was passing over, a few questions that I guess I'd never thought to ask until someone asked them for me. So I went back and just tried to imagine what that must have been like. There they are. Jesus is there, the resurrected Jesus. How thrilled they were to have spent those last 40 days with him, that they watched him die on the cross. They saw him and experienced him in the power of his resurrection, never to die again. And now he is getting ready to lead them. It's not like that same fearful, distraught feeling and perspective they had the night before Jesus was crucified when he was also talking about leaving them. This is something completely different, something we could look into for another day. Very different now as Jesus is telling them and instructing them, even up to the very last minute before he ascends. And the Bible describes it as that Jesus rises. But remember, Jesus is very much a physical human being. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit being. He doesn't change like while they're talking to him in Bethany. He's the physical resurrected body of Jesus. But as soon as he rises, it begins to rise up off the ground. He turns into a spirit being. You know, the physical body of Jesus begins to be raised in some way. There are not a lot of details there. It's just that we know that he does not lose his physical resurrected body, and he begins to be raised from the earth. And he, and at some point, he disappears from their sight. And it makes you ask the question, what is going on? What is going on? Does he just keep going up and up and up? And where is he going? To the right hand of the Father, but where is that? Where is the right hand of the Father? And it's pointed out to me, and it becomes apparent as you spend some time going over this account of the ascending of Jesus, that this account of Jesus ascending, this story, is not meant to give us astronomical facts or to describe the earth's atmosphere, the layers of the earth's atmosphere, and where one exits that atmosphere and enters into what we call the space. We call space, right? In other words, if you play it out in your mind, you know, Jesus goes up and now he's in the clouds and now he's a little higher. We can't see his body. And then does he break that barrier now into space? Does he now pass the moon and continue to go up past Saturn and Jupiter? You know, what's actually happening here? And what we realize is that this is not an astronomical teaching. This is theological teaching. This isn't astronomy. This is theology, but every bit as real, just as real as Jesus was and is. You know, Jesus, we knew him to be the Messiah. We know him today to be the Messiah, a role that was described as a gift to us, given from the Father, given by God. And in his role as Messiah, Jesus was a prophet, Jesus was a priest, and Jesus was a king. And when we knew him on earth, the earthly Jesus, you saw him and could see that he indeed was a prophet. You couldn't see that he was a priest and that he was a king. He often spoke of his kingdom. As Jesus ascends to his Father to take up this exalted position at the right hand of God, he continues in those roles. Jesus continues as prophet. Jesus continues as king, and he continues as priest. The ascension is allowing him to not only stay in those roles as prophet, priest, and king, but in greater ways fulfill those roles as prophet, priest, and king in our lives. So with a little help here from theologian Patrick Schreiner, I'm going to look, and today we're going to look at one of those roles. And it's the role of Jesus as our priest, Jesus as our great high priest, and what that means for us today. All right, so maybe you're like me, and when you think and hear of how Jesus ascended to the Father, and he's at the right hand of the Father now, my mind immediately goes to something that is said in Hebrews chapter 7, where it says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. And that's the King James Version, because that's how I memorized it. But that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now to intercede for you and for me. That's what he's doing. That's one of the things that Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for you. Jesus is interceding for you and for me right now. Now, to say that Jesus is a priest is to say that Jesus is a priest in a very unique way that is unique to Jesus, and we'll see more about that in a moment. But to say that Jesus is a priest is also to say that Jesus is the fulfillment and completion of the role of the priest that was described for us and is described for us in the Old Testament. God gave priests for his people so that they might facilitate and mediate his presence in their lives, and they might also know the presence of God. He put those people in as priests to be that in-between person. The system was good, but it was flawed. And the priests themselves were flawed. And the priests themselves needed mediation. Jesus would come to be in some way the fulfillment and completion of that idea of a priest. And at the same time, as I said, be a very unique kind of priest as well. The old priests, those priests from the Old Testament, what would they do? They would facilitate the forgiveness that God was offering. They would mediate the forgiveness that God was offering in a place called the Holy of Holies. It was a place within the tabernacle, a tent-like structure, and then eventually the temple, which was a very permanent structure, a place called the Holy of Holies, where God said, I promise to share my presence in that place. You know, the earth is a big place, and I'm a very big God. I could be anywhere at any time. I can fill up the entire created cosmos, but I'm going to make a promise to you to be present in that place called the Holy of Holies, so that once a year we will engage, you will send the high priest, and we will mediate. He'll bring the sacrifice, and we will mediate the forgiveness of sins for all of the people. And that's what the priest would do, bring a slain animal to come and intercede for the people. And then, having encountered the presence of God, he would leave the Holy of Holies to bless the people, because that's what a blessing is. A blessing is sharing what we have received, having been in the presence of God. Now, Jesus is our priest as well. But unlike those priests of the Old Testament, Jesus didn't just bring a sacrifice like carrying it in a basket or in his arms. Jesus himself was the sacrifice. Jesus, as the priest, would offer himself as the sacrifice to mediate and facilitate the relationship between humanity and God, and to make it more personal, between me and God and between you and the Father. Jesus would be that priest to facilitate our relationship, specifically our forgiveness. So that Jesus, being the priest who makes himself the sacrifice that is offered, because of the quality of the sacrifice, you and I can know what it's like to live in freedom every day of our lives. In the old way, the high priest would go once a year to mediate and facilitate a freedom that would last for the moment and then wear off essentially over the next 365 days. But the quality of the sacrifice and of the priest Jesus was of such and is of such a nature. It means that having encountered this priest who facilitated forgiveness in his own name, means that I can know, and you and I can both know, what it's like to live in freedom every single day of our lives. He prays for us. Jesus, as our priest, prays for us. He intercedes for us. He brings our lives before the throne as if we were the only person on the planet, or like we had a friend at immigration. You know, those of us here living in Shanghai, and particularly those of us living in China, as foreigners, we all know what it's like to have to go to the immigration office. And we know that it's crazy crowded there, right? And especially these last 2 years during the pandemic and lockdown, you know, going to immigration can be really an adventure. Changing your visa, having your visa expired, trying to get a new visa, it's turned into quite a journey, especially over these last two years, quite an experience. But every now and then, I hear a story about somebody who's got a friend that knows somewhat at immigration, so that when you arrive, somebody, a supervisor, someone higher up, comes down, meets that person at the door, walks them past the hundreds of people who are sitting there, walks them right up to the window, and begins to facilitate the change that needs to happen. New visa, renewing a visa, changing a visa. And if you had that experience, You know how good that feels. Someone has met you at the door. Someone knows your name. You walk past all the crowds of people. There's no anxiety. There's no worry. There's no, it's just going to happen because the right person knows you by name. That's maybe not the best analogy, but that's and it's somewhat like what Jesus is doing when he's interceding for us. We've walked past the crowds of people. He knows us by name. He takes us to the throne of the Father and says, "This is my friend Dale. This is my friend Emily. I brought her to my Father. I brought her with me, and she is with me. Let's help her today. Let's help him today." That's what he's doing. That's what our high priest is doing for us. And he blesses us. He blesses us with his shalom. That's a beautiful word that means more than peace. It means well-being. It means all is well with my soul. The Bible says that Jesus's priesthood was unique unto him. How so? Well, it begins with his name. His name was Yeshua. And Yeshua literally means God will save his people from their sin. That's the work of a priest, saving people from their sin. So right at the very beginning, he gets the name that describes the kind of person he's going to be, a priest who will save us from our sin. And as I said, he didn't just offer sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. At his baptism, Jesus was washed and prepared like every priest would be required to do. The waters of baptism washed and prepared Jesus to be our priest. He was called God's beloved son. On that day, we now know that he was and is God's special representative, like a priest, preparing him for this priestly role. Jesus taught people how to approach God, another priestly role, when he taught us how to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In a culture where priests were designated to facilitate healing, that's what one of the things that priests would do in the Old Testament. Jesus would acknowledge that by saying to at least one time, and I think it happened more than once, to a leper, "Hey, you are well, you are healed. Go to the priest and have them check you out." And that was the role of the priest. Jesus, as our great high priest, not only can confirm that we are healed, he can also bring the healing. For it says in Exodus, "I am the God that heals you." As our priest, Jesus not only confirms our healing, he is the one who heals us. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple that separated everything else from that holy place where God promised to meet the high priest, that curtain was torn in two. And it meant there now was a way through Jesus to be in the very presence of God, every single one of us. It's possible. And that Jesus himself has mediated the way by his own life. Hebrews 9 verses 13 to 14 capture it very well. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he ascended to be our priest, our high priest. David, King David, would ask the question, "Who can ascend? Who can ascend?" He wanted to know who is going to do this, right? David saw the need, but he didn't know who could do this. Who would be able to ascend like this? And who shall stand in his holy place? Psalm 24. The answer was only those whose heart and whose hands are pure. He's describing Jesus. The author of Hebrews wrote, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." Or later on in chapter 9, "So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all, time and secured our redemption forever. Because Jesus is our great high priest and has ascended, he's seating at the exalted place. Humanity is now represented. There's a human being, there's a person, a human person at the highest level of spiritual authority. In fact, the highest level of authority, full stop. Secondly, because Jesus ascended, Jesus not only prays for us, but his prayers stand upon the sacrifice he has made for us. This isn't just reading off a prayer list of names. As we said earlier, Jesus has made a sacrifice for you and for me. And when he prays for us, he's praying for the one he has sacrificed his life for. Because Jesus has ascended, now this great high priest, our high priest, continues to serve us as he did. Think John chapter 13, the night before he was crucified, Jesus bowing before them, serving and washing their feet. He continues to serve you and me because Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit, our advocate, was given. And let's not forget that we have two advocates. Jesus is advocate, the Holy Spirit is advocating for us, and Jesus is advocating for us. What does that mean? It means that he voices out your name. Jesus voices out your name. And in the midst of the congregation, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, he sings our praises. With pride, he calls us. That's my brother. And that's my sister. Like the priest of old, he wears an ephod, a breastplate of jewels. And each one of those jewels is those he calls his own, you and me, as he carries out his priestly duty. The priest was to take what he had received from God's presence and share it with the people. As I said earlier, this is the very definition of blessing. The blessing. What did the priest, what does our priest, Jesus, take from the presence of the Father to bless us with? He takes shalom. He takes this gift of peace and well-being. He takes gifts from the Father's presence. And those gifts are most often given and revealed in people. The people in our lives who are gifts to us. Think about the people in your life, past and present, who have been and are a gift to you. This was the Father's blessing to you. A person, a name. There's a name attached to the gift that God gave to you. Let's remember, the priest has taken from the presence of God the very presence of the Holy One and has shared it with us. Jesus, as author Kelly Capick said, just doesn't pronounce the benediction. Jesus is the benediction. All right, so Jesus ascending to the Father, now seated at the right hand of the Father, might be or might not be news to you. In other words, I already knew that. Yeah, I knew that. What might be new news to you or to me is that Jesus has made us priests. It doesn't surprise us to hear then find out that Jesus is a priest and has reached the fullness of his priesthood at the right hand of the Father. That might not surprise us, but what might surprise us is that he has made you and me and his new community a kingdom of priests. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests." He's talking about you and me. "But you are not like that." A few verses down, verse number 9 now. "But you are not like that, for you are the chosen people. You are royal priests." There it is. "A holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he calls you out of darkness into his wonderful life." Jesus, the great high priest, from his exalted position at the right hand of the Father, has appointed you and I to be priests. Priests in our home, priests in our workplace, priests in our compounds and the neighborhoods and the places where we live. to live out a priesthood that mediates the blessings of the presence of God and do the very things that priests will do. So, what am I supposed to do? I'm just finding out that I'm a member of the kingdom of priests and God has appointed me to the priesthood. Whoa, now what do I do? What does that look like? Let me give you three things that we can do as we live out this calling as God's priests in our homes, in our workplace, and in our communities where we live. Like any other priest, especially the priest Jesus, we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. The Bible talks about offering a sacrifice of praise. We can offer a sacrifice of praise so that our day and our day's end goes with a sacrifice of praise, a song of praise on our lips that comes out of our hearts. We can offer a sacrifice of praise. We can offer our bodies sacrificially. I'm not talking about laying down on a burning bush or burning whatever. We're talking about that kind of sacrifice, offering ourselves as our bodies as a sacrifice. Let me give a very real example. Some of us come from backgrounds where premarital sex before marriage, was just a normal part of life. And so to not have sex before marriage, in our way of thinking right now, looks like a sacrifice. Then offer your body as a sacrifice to God by not having sex before you get married. And there are many other ways that we can offer our bodies as a sacrifice. We can give generously. That's a sacrifice and an offering. We can put away an offense or overlook an offense. And that is a sacrifice. I'm not suggesting that we go out looking for sacrifices or try to create them in some kind of a false way, but look for opportunities to give your life as a sacrifice and an offering to the Father. Now, let me say one more thing, because I know in our particular community right now, and I know this could probably apply to many other places, it may feel to some of us that we are sacrificing. Pastor Dale, you're telling me to offer myself as a sacrifice or to offer a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing right now. I'm sacrificing a lot. Then could it be that we can take that very thing that we are sacrificing now, the sacrifice that we're experiencing right now, and rather than looking at that as a curse or a bother or a trouble or oppressive, but look at the sacrifice that we are offering now and make that a sacrifice unto the Father and offer it to Him. What else does a priest do? They intercede. They pray for others. Intercession is a form of prayer where we pray for others. Now, of course, we're familiar with praying for ourselves, right? We know what that's like. And no problem with that. And Jesus said that we should bring our requests before the Father, and He delights in hearing and answering the needs of His children, of course. But intercession is praying for someone else. It's following that pattern where Jesus is interceding and looking at you or looking at me and said, He's with me, she's with me. We came together. And in our intercession for one another, we bring others into the presence of the King. He is with me, she is with me. This is her need. This is His need. Father, I'm praying for her. I'm praying for him, her, that you would be at work in their life. Intercession. By the way, we're doing intercession on Monday nights. It's something called Holy Spirit Night. And the Zoom link will be up on the screen. We'd love to have you join us. You don't have to intercede with other people. You can do that anytime, and you can do it by yourself. But if you'd like to intercede with others every Monday night, Shanghai time, on Zoom, we are doing intercession together. And thirdly, how else do we do this? How does a person act like a priest and fulfill this calling? By instructing and showing others how to draw near to God. That's what a priest did. One of the things that a priest would do was to help others by instructing and showing them how to draw near to God. See yourself as someone who can show others how to draw near to the Father. Live your life. Let's live our lives in such a way that others can see us not only by our instruction, but by the way we are living, what it's like to draw near to the Father in all circumstances. It's the work of the priest. You know, I know that at times it's very tempting to kind of want to make this all about me. I'm the one going through a hard time. I'm the one that's suffering. I'm the one that's inconvenienced. I'm the one that has all the questions. What about me? And with Jesus going before us, our great high priest, there is no doubt that Jesus sacrificed much. And there was a time where he was served, because he should have been served, where there were angels attending to him, where he needed comfort, and he was comforted. But Jesus never took his eyes off of the goal and the opportunity to be a priest on our behalf and lay down his life for us, to offer the sacrifice, to offer himself by showing us the way to draw near to the Father, by interceding for us. And I'd like to suggest, as we wrap this up today, that you and I, although we are tired and although we are in need of comfort, let us draw from the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let us be comforted by those angelic messengers who have been assigned to us to care for our needs, but let us not lose sight of our calling to be a priest in our home, to be a priest in our workplace, to be a priest mediating the presence of God in the place that we live. Let's still answer this call with our high priest Jesus going before us. So let's pray. Father, I want to pray and thank you that Jesus answered the call as Messiah to be the prophet that he could be, to be the king that he could be and is today, and to be our high priest. And even now, having ascended to the Father, turning things forward, he continues to serve us by interceding for us, by blessing us, by taking that which he has received from the right hand of the Father and sharing it with us generously, by showing us what it means to draw near to Father God. Thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And so I pray, Father, that whatever state we find ourselves in today, that we might be comforted by your Spirit, but that we also might answer this same call, a holy people, a nation, a community, a kingdom of your priests, mediating and sharing the presence of God in the place where you have appointed us and the time. We pray all this that Jesus' name might be glorified and that the glory of the Lord may fill the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.